Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 16. And for those of you that were here last week, you'll know that we started in verse 1. We're going to skip a center section, not because it's not great. It is. It's primarily driven towards leadership and leaders. And so we wanted to, as best we could, apply this particular proverb to the greatest mass that would be hearing it here at Lighthouse. And so that's why we're going to start back up in verse 16. We're going to go through the end of the chapter, verses 33. We're not going to focus on all of it. And if you know how the Proverbs are written, it would be very difficult to do that because there are like 16 different directions you could go. That's the way Proverbs work, is that Proverbs are very short, single concept ideas. And so we would have about 16 of them to go. And that would be a very difficult sermon to go 16 different directions. At least it would be for this guy. You remember the bitter pastor? And so, no, we're going to focus in verses 23 and 24. The reason why is because last week, for those of you that were here, or if you caught it online, whatever it might be, last week, the proverb 16, it begins to kind of talk about this idea of trusting the Lord with plans, kind of open your hands to the work and movement of God. And though we set plans in motion, but God directs those steps. And this week, it is focused on speech. Now, if you'd like, I'm about to pray, and if you would prefer not to hear a sermon about the words you use because you're sitting with your spouse, the time to leave is when I'm about to pray. And so if that would be helpful for you and or your marriage, then now's the time to do it, because this passage comes very strongly to all of us who use our words. It's tough, and I've been sitting and working through it for the last couple of weeks, and it restrains itself from no one as it relates to speech. And so, if you will, let's pray together and ask that the Spirit would open our hearts and open our minds. Some of us are walking in here super crusty, super embittered, super not wanting to be here. And then some of us come very full, ready, excited about God's word. And so the disparity and the difficulty for a preacher to try to talk to each of those different hearts is really difficult, impossible, I would say, apart from the enablement of the Spirit. So let's just pray. And here's how you can pray as I pray. Pray this: Lord, open my heart. Let your word change my heart. And listen, if you have not prayed this week, if you've not prayed a prayer like that, God does those things for his people. He does. He changes the heart. And so let's pray together, if you would. Father, in the name of Christ, we do thank you for Compassion Sunday. Praise God that we can partner with other churches and be a part of this really wonderful organization. We pray that we would be generous as we sponsor children, and even more than generous, that we would be faithful and that we would be endurant in the way that we care for and see to adulthood these children. Would you help us partner with not just this organization, but with your kingdom towards caring for the orphan, the widow, the one who is without an advocate. And so, Father, we are such a blessed church. And there are so many resources in this church. And so we thank you that you have blessed us. And you have. You've blessed our state. You've blessed our city. You've blessed this nation. You've blessed this church. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and the eyes of our hearts and the ears of our hearts. That is to say, that we would hear and that we would see from your word. It doesn't matter how funny, how compelling, how learned any preacher stand here. It's just biblical truth that does nothing. It just, like hail off of a roof, it just kind of just deflects. But with your Spirit, you can penetrate the heart. We pray that that would be the case here today. We pray this and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you're looking for a title to this, it's funny the way that this passage is kind of constructed. It's a little bit interesting because the way that I've entitled it, If Then Old and Slow. That's the way I've titled the sermon. So if you're looking for a title, If Then and Then Old and Slow. And if that's a little too irreverent for you, then just put the title of the sermon being Proverbs 16:16. It'll work out pretty well there. But the reason why is that's the way that the passage lends itself. The first beginning part of this chapter, 16 through 22, is kind of an if statement. That is to say that if you walk in wisdom, if you put away pride, if you kind of walk in wisdom, then the next section of speech becomes possible, becomes true, it becomes a more true thing. And that's represented in verses 23 all the way to verses 30. And then at the results, like the ultimate results of those things, you start to see manifest in verses 30, 31, 32, and 33. And it's a really beautiful, 31, 32, and 33. And it's a beautiful thing. We see this idea where a head of gray hair is like a crown of glory. We see like the kind of the turn, if you will, as it relates to speech. And so that's kind of the structure of this proverb that we're going to look at today. Now, how many of you guys like to go to caves or go to canyons for vacations? Anybody in here? Anybody interested in that? Anybody in here say with integrity or with force, I do not want to do those things. That is not fun. Anybody? Okay. All right. A couple of you. Great. Yeah. All women. Okay. Interesting. Okay. Well, we've just learned something, haven't we, about the mystery of the divide between men and women. Do not go to caves or canyons. All right. I apparently have a terrible marriage because we go to a lot of caves and canyons. My wife's working in children's today, and so Lawson, if you'd help, see if mom's okay with our vacation schedule. But apparently, it needs a little bit of work. And so one of the things that we like to do when we're vacationing, and usually that means we pull a camper. In fact, one of my favorite stories of all time was with my children when we were playing the game where you put the little card in front and you have to like say what the word is. And the word was hotel. Hotel, okay, yeah. And the word was hotel. And so I was saying, I was trying to like get my son to say hotel. And so I said, like when we go on family vacations, and he said, we go to RV parks. And I was like, no, people who have more money, they go to, and he said, cabins in the woods? And I was like, no, super rich people. He goes, oh, hotels. And I was like, and then a part of me just thought, I've done something right. Like I've done something, it's not because we have a family of six, it's just because we're doing it right, right? And that is a true story. And that's just odd that that's the way it worked. But when we go on vacations, we love to try to find places where we can like echo our voice. We like to go to places. So if you go into like a cave, you can say, echo. And then it just starts to yell back, echo, 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 echo. I'll never forget being at the Grand Canyon and thinking that that was going to happen. It didn't. Why? A bit larger of a canyon, right, than needed. It's like, echo! And it's like, maybe I should just be louder. It's like, no, you need a lot more than that, right? And so there's this amazing idea of the power and the strength of words, of voice, of use of voice. And that is where we're going today. I mean, the proverb here comes very quickly into the strength of the use of words. Now, this is important. Remember, proverbs aren't promises. Proverbs aren't laws. It's like an apple a day keeps the doctor away. They are principles that we are to walk in. They are wisdom principles that we're to walk in. So you can't read this and say, if I just do this, then somehow this will work. It's like saying an apple a day keeps the doctor away. You cannot walk into your doctor's office and say, I cannot believe apples didn't work. It just doesn't work that way. And so one of the things I want to connect us to is this, is that I want to connect the idea of the Proverbs to Jesus. And there's a way to do this that I think is really helpful. And the first is this, we need to connect Jesus to God. And Colossians chapter 1, when we see that literally that Jesus is the exact representation of God. Who's God? How can we know God? We know him through the Son. Well, how do we connect Jesus of the New Testament with God of the old? Hebrews chapter 1, that we start the book of Hebrews here in a couple of weeks. Hebrews connects him by saying, long ago, God spoke to his people through prophets. Today, he speaks through a son. And so we see this immediate connection of Jesus connected to the Old Testament. And then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, we see that Jesus is literally the wisdom of God. So if we're reading wisdom literature, if we're reading wise sayings from the scriptures, then what we are reading is the wisdom of Jesus, because he is the wisdom of God. And so when you read the Proverbs, like, where's Jesus in that? It's like, it's all Jesus. Like, the Bible says that, like, Jesus is the exact representation of God. He is now spoken to, no longer through prophets, and he is the wisdom of God. And so when we read something that is wise in the scriptures, it is literally the life of, the words of, and Christ himself. Like, this is, when we read this, don't think, man, where is Jesus? It's like, man, this is all about Jesus. In fact, I think that's a good distinction. It's important to often remind us, man, if we ever as a church become a church that does not herald most prominently in the service, in the singing, and all that is done, if we do not herald Jesus Christ as the focal point of the service, we are in big trouble. You should go find a church. You should leave this church, go find another church that heralds Jesus Christ as the focal point of the service. Because what else are you doing? Like, you might as well play golf on a day like this if the service is not doing that. And I don't mean that funny. I mean that genuinely. If there is any other point of prominence, then we are not doing what is the most valuable, the most worshipful, the most changing thing today. Now, all of that actually was written as an introduction. Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. I love that we can read this because Solomon had both, right? Remember, wisdom is not in opposition to money, to gold, to silver. It's not in opposition. But what it's saying is that if it were in opposition, if it were, right, one versus one, one would be superior to the other. And listen, there might be a couple of us in here that have some pretty deep pockets. Praise God. You don't have the pockets Solomon does. I mean, when we talk about this idea, it's like, hey, I got a house here and a house here. It's like, that's awesome. Solomon owns cities. It's like, yeah, I've got some folks that work for me. Solomon had armies that he personally paid, right? It's a little different. And he is writing this. He's saying, how much better to get wisdom than gold. Verse 17, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves life. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Remember, we're in the section of wisdom. It's the if-then. So we're kind of building a case for a wise person, a wise heart. Verse 19, it is better to be lowly, a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to a word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. This is actually our answer that we are going to come back to. Verse 20, we will come back to at the very end of our time today. Verse 21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and the sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Verse 22, good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. And now we get into this, we start to build into this idea of speech. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Verse 24, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end of its way leads to death. Verse 26, a worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. Verse 27, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Do you see his speech, his lips, words? Verse 27, his speech. Verse 28, a whisperer. Now verse 30, whoever winks his eye plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Now notice a pursed lips is not like like some of you who are under 30 who like are putting an Instagram feed together or something where you give the duck face, right? Where you kind of get the duck lips. You know who you are in here. You know who you are. No, it's not like that. You're not like sticking your lips out. You're you're holding your lips together in anger. You're clenching your lips. That's what it's saying here. Brings evil to pass. Gray hair, verse 31, is the crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In our last verse, verse 33, and this last verse in verse 33 connects us back to our time last week in verses 1 through 15. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, for the focus of our time, verses 23 and 24. Here's what happens when we start talking about this idea of speech. When we start talking about this idea of the things that we're saying, often what we'll say is something that it is not. So what we'll say is something like, hey, listen, I didn't raise my voice. Have you heard this? Have any of you experienced this? Have any of you said this? Okay, all right, now I got the right generation. Okay, yeah. And so what we do is we'll say, hey, look, my speech is fine. I didn't raise my voice. And here's one of my favorite things to consider. Friends, it's not about decibel level. When we talk about this idea of speech, right? Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And we're not talking about the volume here. Listen, there's a movie, and it's the creepiest movie that's ever been made in the history of the world. Silence of the Lambs. You have to hear me. The main character, I can't even say his name, I'll just start shuddering. But the main character in this movie, he whispers everything. Ugh. He says the most horrible things. Whispering. If you think for a second that you can't whisper something awful, then you're not thinking rationally. Just because you don't raise your voice, I didn't raise my voice, means nothing. It means nothing. I submit to you the main character of the movie. And on the opposite side of the idea, to say that you can't scream something amazing. Do you know how many times I'm screaming amazing things to my children as they run away from me and on some of these trips? I'm screaming all kinds of really kind things. Don't get hit by a car. That's super loving. Great use of voice. Like, nothing says I care about their future like me screaming, don't get hit by a car, right? Who's with me? Yes. And so the idea of decibel level, like the idea of saying that, like, loud is bad and soft is good, does not matter. Decibel doesn't matter. It just doesn't. There's nothing about the use of voice, so it is not yelling. It's not decibel level. What else is it not? The use of voice is not about the situation. One of my favorite passive uses of phrase is, I wouldn't have to say these things if you hear it? Fill in the blank. I wouldn't have to be like this if you, or perhaps another still. Listen, sorry guys, but the reason I'm talking like this is because my boss is fill in the blank. This is a passive, situational argument. It's basically saying, look, it's not what's in my heart. No, what's in there is amazing. It's my environment. My environment is what's creating the problem. See, put me in a better environment, flowers come out of my heart, right? If I just, now listen, I used to make this argument at the Texas State Fair. I used to say, hey, listen, I'm just going to be a grumpy dude at the Texas State Fair because of all the people and all the stuff and all the chaos and all of my children want to be kidnapped by other people, right? Like, I used to make that argument. It's like, they want to be abducted. That's what their goal is today. All four of them in four different directions. This is why I don't like the Texas State Fair. I either have that as an option or people think I'm weird because I put them on leashes attached to my belt. There really are no other options at the Texas State Fair. I mean, maybe now we can go to the fair because my children don't want that as their future. But I used to make the argument, a passive argument about my heart. I would say, no, it's just because we're at the fair. Because I'd be screaming, oh, where's my children? Oh, how much money is all this? And I mean, it wasn't flowers emerging from my heart. What was it? It was my heart. It was literally me. That was in there. What was the great revealer of my heart, the fair. Now, this is important. So if it's not decibel level, if it's not right, if it's not communication problems, in fact, here's a great one. This is so fun. I lived overseas for a number of years, and so what is this? What are we talking about? Is it a communication problem? It is not, right? So I used to live overseas for a couple of years, and one of my favorite things was when, I don't know how it worked out, but literally one guy or one girl or one girl and one guy would meet, you know, young and totally into each other, but they didn't speak the same language. And I would just watch them laugh with like a, back in the day, it was like they didn't have like translation on the phone, but they would just like be looking at like translation books like, I love you too. And they would just giggle. And it's like, they don't even know how to talk to each other. They literally cannot even talk to each other, but they're communicating just fine, right? She would bat her eyes and he would flex his biceps. It was beautiful. It's amazing how that literally does not need translation. She knows that he's into her and he knows that she's into him. It's the whole thing, right? And yet at the same time, so often we say, we just can't communicate. We have a, wait for it, our marriage has a communication problem. Yes. Wives, please do not nudge your husbands. Now's not the time. Husbands, don't nudge your wives. It's not the time. We don't have a communication problem. So it's not about decibel. It's not about what is external. It's not about the situation. It's not about our communication. What is it then about? It's a reflection of the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, if you want to memorize that, I have a trick for you. I learned it in early in my pastoral ministry. Matthew 12:34. 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew 12:34. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's never been different. It's never been different. So it doesn't matter. Like Holloman doesn't get the option to be able to say, Texas State Fair, once a year, babe. I don't get the option to say, well, listen, it could be like, hey, sugar, right? I remember when my wife and I would be taking our kids and we would, I don't know what we were thinking. I literally have no idea, but we would just give our kids ice cream and then go like try to like look at an art museum or something. We've later learned that you actually reverse that order. Order is critical. And if you have little children, order is critical. Do the art museum first and then go get ice cream when they're strapped in their car seats. I'm telling you. That is a life hack you should just tuck away, okay? And so I just remember like taking them to the art place or getting ice cream and saying, hey, let's go do something that adults should do, but we're taking you as children. And we would walk in and they would lose their minds. And my wife and I would always look and just say, oh, it just must be the sugar, because that's truly not who they are on the inside. And then now that they're older, we know. No, it's just who they are on the inside. The sugar, wait for it, was the catalyst for it to flow out effortlessly. Now listen, you gotta hear me. This is really important. It's about to be turned harder for adults. Some of us say that as it relates to alcohol. Some of us relate that as it relates to environments. It is not what goes into the body that defiles a person, Jesus himself says. It is what emerges out of a person. What goes into the body, it leaves the body and is discarded. What comes out of the heart is what we're talking about. And that's hard to hear. It's hard for this guy to hear because there's no way for me to get away from it. I can't just say, hey, listen, I had too much ice cream. That's why I said those things. I can't say that I had too much of anything else. I can't say that it's my environment. I can't say that it's a communication problem. I can't say that it's a decibel problem because I was being very monotone. No. The Bible catches us in every which way here. And what it does is it forces us to look at this passage and say, okay, fine. I can't get away from this. It's out of my heart. Okay. It's in my heart. Okay. What do you want me to do about it? Fine. What do you want me to do about it? And I first want to ask the question, are you willing to accept the notion that it is not these other things, that it is from the heart? Because if you don't get there, then what will happen is we, notice the pronoun we, I'm including the pastor in here. If we don't put that down as the first step, then we will make any and every other excuse to not begin to address the heart. That's what happens. Instead, we make it about anything else. Stress, boss, this, substance, whatever. And so this becomes a critical moment for us when we read our focus passage. Verse 23, the heart of the wise. See why it starts there. It doesn't say, you know what, be super smart in where you put yourself, your environment. The Bible does say that. 1 Corinthians 15 says, bad company corrupts good moral character. I can give you all kinds of examples throughout the Bible, through narratives, where people should have been in different places and they weren't. That's true. We can say that. You don't want to be in a bad spot. But it doesn't say, hey, be really careful where you're putting yourself because you want to be careful what you say. No. We start with the heart. Verse 23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness. I have memorized it wrong, friends. Listen, it's hard. It's a lot harder than you think it is up here. It adds persuasiveness to his lips. My son and I, one of my children, it's their birthday today, and so he and I, my oldest, were having this argument yesterday, and we were talking about, like, what's more dangerous, right? And that's what 15-year-olds want to talk about. And so it's like, is this more dangerous than this? And it started because we were putting mulch out because I'm trying to instill a work ethic, failed direction. And so I'm trying to do all of these things. And he picks up a bag of mulch and says, hey, look, a snake. And he grabs it. And he says, hey, check it out. And so we come over and we're looking at it. And I was like, hey, did you know that it was not venomous? And he's like, I'm pretty sure. But when I grabbed it, I was certain. The sequence and order is important, friends. Like, that's the big idea of the sermon, right? It's like, right? And so we were looking at the snake and checking it out. It was not venomous. And so then he's like, hey, what's more dangerous, Dad? Is this snake more dangerous than this? And then it became just other things like, you know, what's more dangerous? And so I kept saying the most dangerous thing for him is an unlocked, unfiltered iPhone for a week. And he said, there's no way. And I was like, friend, it's the most dangerous. He's like, it's more dangerous than this. And I was like, yes. He's like, it's more dangerous than this. Yes. And I then continued to say, and a wicked heart with no governor for their words. And he said, more dangerous than a gun? And I said, one of them, we can assess the injury. The other is often so deeply beneath the surface, we have no idea. And so he was just like, seriously? And so, I'm not sure that's good parenting, okay? Like, I have no idea. And if you have a complaint about that, just email parentingproblems@lighthousentx.com. We'll answer and figure it out. It's hard, guys. Parenting's tough. We all know where that email goes. It's tough. Parenting is so tough. Some of you have already raised your children, and they're great. Some of us are in process, okay? It's tough. But the truth of the matter is, like, when we are talking about this, like, there is not a joke here at the end of this. A reckless, unrefined heart that is willing to just tell it like it is without any governor, I cannot imagine how destructive or wicked or dangerous. And I'm not pointing at any of you. I'm pointing at me. I'm saying, this guy, I've got four children in my home, with my wife in the home, like, completely dangerous. And we see this. Verse 24, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness of the soul and health to the body. We have no idea how sweet honeycomb is. Now we do, but we really don't. If you look at the diet of the early biblical era and in the first century, if you look at the diet, it was unbelievably bland. I mean, there was other things they would add to it. There were spices. It was rich, but it was bland. And when honey touched the lips, I mean, have you ever had a diet? Maybe you guys don't diet. I'm always into one, right? Trying to figure some stuff out. But like, if you've ever like not eaten sugar for a number of months, there's been multiple times in my life where I've not eaten sugar for a year or whatever it is. Like, if you just smell a strawberry, you'll lose your mind, right? A strawberry or a blueberry or blackberry, it's unbelievable the contrast of the sweetness that you have when you are restricting yourself. If you are crushing Sour Patch Kids and then you eat a strawberry, you're like, this is not sweet at all. Where's the sweetness, Dad? Like, if you are crushing Bluebell and you all of a sudden drizzle honey on it, you don't even know that the honey's sweet. I mean, our diet has such unbelievable variation to it that when we say this line, when we say this proverb, gracious words are like honeycomb. It's like, yeah, but that sounds sweet. It's like, no, it's unbelievable. Like, it's unbelievable. It's almost impossible to describe that nature would make something like a honeycomb and that bees would produce and that we would harvest. We don't make. We would harvest honey. And that is what God's word describes, gracious words. Proverbs 18:25 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. It doesn't say, hey, be careful what you say because death's in there. It doesn't say that. It also doesn't say a bunch of stuff and it'll create life. No. No, look at the spectrum of what words will merit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Okay. Okay, fine. I get it. Heart. I get it. Out of the mouth. I get it. It's a big deal. What do we do? What do we do? I think there's a couple of directions that we can go here. I think the first is to acknowledge one thing, very helpful. Very helpful. Acknowledge that it is from the heart. I think that's step one. Is this a reflection of my heart? I say these things, and it's coming from here. It's not coming from anywhere else. And listen, this isn't just for folks that have been a Christian for a long time or brand new Christians. This isn't just for our people who are believers and those that are not. This isn't for older folks. This isn't for younger folks. This is for everyone. Why? Because as long as you're using your tongue, it is for you. In fact, I worry about those middle school girls that are on the phone all the time. Dear Lord, can you imagine about how much reflection and difficulty this could bring? And so I think the first question is, do you see that it's the heart? Secondly, and I have this in my questions, am I using my speech in such a way where I believe its power? So many times, I saw this at a gun range a number of years ago. I watched a guy teaching a gun safety course, and I watched him be unbelievably careful with his pistol. I mean, every time somebody would do something wrong with the pistol, he would say, stop doing that, you know, down and down range. Make sure you leave it unlocked on the bench. And he would go through all of these things, and he would sit there and make fun of how inaccurate all of the shots were. And I sat back and I was watching thinking, it's amazing how safe we are in one area and how destructive we are in another area. Now, nobody might be shot today, but not any person is being esteemed today. How many men sold their guns to never shoot the gun again? And maybe they didn't get shot that day. But you saw the power of that. And so my question is, am I using my speech in the power that it is? Am I caring for it in this way? Am I using speech in a way that is relative to its power? Am I? Am I doing that? And then lastly, I find this to be unbelievably powerful. Verse 20, the last verse of our time. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. You have to follow me for a second. When the book of James, so for those of you that weren't with us in our series in the book of James is the half-brother of Jesus. They have different dads. Jesus, his dad, is God the Father, and mother is Mary, okay? And if that's hard for you to believe, I've got even more outlandish things to tell you, right? There's all kinds of unbelievable things that Christians believe that are crazy to the rational mind and wonderful for those who walk in faith, but that's one of them, okay? God the Father and Mary, and then remember, James, his dad was Joseph, and then Mary, and so they were half-brothers. And so literally, James says in his book in chapter 3, that anybody that can control the tongue is perfect. So like when Solomon says, hey, man, go for wisdom instead of gold. He can say that. Why? Because he's got a lot of gold. James, in chapter 3, can say, hey, if you can control your tongue, you're perfect. Why can he say that? Because his older brother was Jesus Christ. Follow me here. I've got three sons under roof. Older brothers aren't exactly great with younger brothers. And here's James saying, if you can control your speech, you're perfect. Can't you see people saying, what evidence do you have? It's like, here's our family picture. Jan Mills took this, you know. Oh yeah, you see that weird hair? Jesus right there, he's going through a weird stage. See that? That's me right there. There's Jesus. That was my older brother. Yeah, different dads, long story. Blended family. Yeah, blended family. But here's the deal. Perfect in speech. That guy. Perfect. Perfect. Are you seeing this? And so we have the opportunity to say, do we have the shot at perfect? We don't. Which is why we need the mercy of the one whose speech was perfect. And so the goal here is not to say, hey, do better, and you're just holding on for dear life. I will never say a mean thing at the fair. Now, maybe that's just my journal. But for you, it might be something else, right? I will not say another thing at the next Mavericks game, right? No, those things do not produce life. No, it's not the law that produces change. It's the mercy of God. It is the love and mercy of God that he would send Jesus, whose speech was perfect. The Bible says that, but his half-brother says that too. Like, it's one thing for me to say, hey, man, I really love Jesus. But if my children come up here and say that, you're triangulated a little different, don't you think? It's a little bit different at that point. And so I'm not here to put law on you. So if you're new to this place and you haven't heard how much we preach about Jesus, if you're kind of coming in here and trying to figure out what kind of church, like, I'm telling you, we're not putting law on you. No. It is the mercy of God that leads to repentance. And so we then get the opportunity to worship Jesus Christ, who is perfect, and begin to search. Look what it says here. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. What discovery of good? A renewed heart driven by a renewed speech. And so if you're like, man, if you say, I talk like a sailor. My speech is terrible. I wound people all the time. Then I would say this. Then you need to find yourself in community with other believers, potentially stronger believers, more endurant believers, people that have been believers for longer. And you need to say that to them. You need to say, hey, listen, I talk like a sailor. I invent things. I invent words. It's terrible. I hurt people. I've hurt a lot of people with my words. Nobody's going to judge you. None of us come in here and saying, oh, man, look at us. No one's going to judge that. No one will be able to help either unless you're willing to acknowledge that those things are bubbling from a heart that needs the Father's hands to change. The last question then goes right in alignment with that, and that is this. Do you have people in your life that are observing not just your speech? No. Do you have people in your life that are observing the things that are coming out of your heart? Do you have people in your life that are doing that? Because some of you are good enough to hold it together. Some of you are good enough to keep those things hidden until you go somewhere, or until you have something that's added to the situation, or until you're pressed. And then those things begin to emerge.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.